Okay, will you pray with me one more time? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you that we could sing, that we could worship you, we could proclaim your truths. Thank you, Father, that your shepherd's staff, it comforts us. Surely goodness will follow me, Jesus. When we are walking with you, God, green pastures, you make us rest. You give us our daily bread, Jesus. You give us everything we need. We thank you for that. I ask, Father, that you would just give me extended grace this weekend, tonight, because I feel like I've already lost my voice and I haven't started yelling at anybody yet. So give me grace to do that well. help me to preach your word. Your word is truth, is a lamp to my feet. It guides me. Father, we just pray for this whole new series, that it would just honor your son, that it would equip your church, and it would draw people to repentance, to see Jesus for the miracle, for the treasure, for the joy that he is. Would you give me that grace to do that well this weekend, Father? It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, thank you for joining us tonight. If you are new, maybe this is your first time, we are starting a new series. Maybe you got a bulletin, postcard, something like that. In your bulletin, actually, right now, you do have one of these. So I encourage you, church, to hand this to somebody, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, and invite them to church with you next week. So if you are our guest, we're glad you're here because we're starting a new series. So it's almost like you didn't miss anything. You don't have to play catch up at all. And the series is obviously called The Bible on Trial. We're going to take the Bible to court, you guys. Are you excited about that? Over the years, no book has come under more criticism and scrutiny than our Bible. People have looked for ways to disprove it and dismiss it for years. Even today, the accusations and the claims that have been made against this book, it's staggering. You think about with all the endless discoveries and technological advances that are being made in the worlds of academia and science and archaeological discoveries, is there any reason for anybody to believe or hold anything that the Bible says today? It's been the source of much happiness as well as much pain. There are many who have claimed that this book has been beneficial to humanity, and many others who claim that this book is harmful, it's detrimental, it's actually poisonous for our world. Into 2017, there's never been more opposing views than when it comes to the Bible. Some claim good, some say bad, but both parties can't be right. You guys know math, 2 + 2 does not equal 5, so how do we get to the bottom of this argument? How can anyone know if this book is truly what it claims to be? If we were to put the Bible on trial, would its claims hold under the court of law? Would this book be able to withstand the scrutiny and the accusations and the cross-examining of its opponents? Or would the claims made against the Bible actually be able to stand, or would they fall? And for the next 9 weeks, that is exactly what we're going to be doing. We're going to be putting the Bible on trial. Week by week, we will be calling many witnesses and claims and evidences to the stand, and we're going to listen to the testimonies and evidences from both parties, those who are for and those who are against this book. We will listen to the rebuttals and cross-examine, and we'll weigh out each party's arguments. So for the next 9 weeks, we're not simply just going to say, the Bible's innocent, so just don't ask any questions. We're going to dive into some of the hardest questions, the heaviest accusations, and we're going to answer them as fairly as possible to see what the Bible actually says for itself. Just like in a court trial, when two opposing views finish presenting their final cases and facts to the court, to the jury, it's then up to the judge or the jury who makes the final decision regarding the case. And that is where you come in, friends. You will hear the claims. You will hear the arguments. And we're going to ask each one of you to thoughtfully and honestly and personally make a decision based on the arguments given each week. So, like any trial, you start with the opening statement. So let's get at it. Over the next 2 months, with academic responsibility, as well as modern reason and logic, we're going to be looking at a few of these arguments. The first one is just plain old logic. The Bible's not consistent. It's not logical. It's not reasonable or relevant, honest, trustworthy. Many claims today that this is what people believe, what they hold to be true, that this Bible is not consistent, it's not trustworthy. It says one thing here and then another thing over there. The Christians believe one thing and then they live another thing over there. Christians claim that God is good and that he controls all things. That means the good and the bad. But how could God be good if he allows bad and evil in this world? The math doesn't add up, right? It's not consistent. The Bible claims that everybody's going to stand guilty before God on Judgment Day. And then out of the same mouth, Christians say, well, God loves everybody. The Bible says things that, like, Jesus came to save the whole world. But then out of the same mouth, it says only some will be saved. That's inconsistent. Look at the Old Testament God, this really angry, mad old man who, if you stared at him wrong, he would shoot a lightning bolt down at you. And then he has a son, he retires down to South Beach or whatever, and then he kind of lets his hippie, free love son take over. It's not consistent. Another claim is that the Bible is not logical, it's not rational, right? Like a world created in 6 days. Really? Literally? You believe that? Literally. 24-hour days. A talking donkey, a man swallowed by a big fish, a guy rises from the dead and then floats off into outer space. Unicorns. You know in the King James Version of the Bible there's unicorns? You believe that? Come on, Christians. Another claim? The Bible's outdated. It's not relevant. This book is thousands of years old. Why would anybody trust or hang or cling to the things that this book says? It's no longer relevant. It doesn't speak to our modern day. We've socially advanced. People don't believe in a man in the sky anymore. You wouldn't take your kid to a dentist who's living in 1923 with the technological advances of 1923 modern science. Why would you believe a 2,000-year-old book to guide your every single step in life? Another claim is that the Bible is full of errors. It's not consistent. It's not honest. It's fabricated. It's man-made, because religion is a man's idea, and over the years, this book has just been doctored and edited and fabricated and corrected and revised and changed so much that there's no reason to believe even one sentence of this book is what it originally claimed to be. You guys remember playing telephone as a kid. What originally started as the word peas, by the time it goes all the way down to your friend Larry, he thinks fleas, right? So you take the Bible, you take the Word of God over thousands of years, there's no way we have any clue what the Bible's saying today. These are just some of the arguments that we're going to see, concluding that the Bible, therefore, must not be what it claims to be. It is not consistent. It's not logical or reasonable or relevant or honest or trustworthy. These are some good arguments, right? Some of them better than most, but these are some good arguments. We will get into that over the next 2 months. So what would the Christian's defense be? We just go, oh, I believe the Bible's true because the Bible tells me it is. What if the Bible actually is trustworthy, though? What if the Bible is actually completely honest and it's transparent about truth, about man, about sin, about what we must do to be reconciled to God? Can we make the claim that under crucial investigation, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, that this book remains completely consistent in all that it teaches? Could we see that the Bible is honest about the leaders and the prophets and the kings and even the human authors of this book? Could we make the claim that it's actually the world that's views and teachings are inconsistent and full of errors and always changing and not completely trustworthy or accurate, and the Bible is actually the standard by which we can measure truth? Could we make the case that the Bible is honest and it's consistent about what God is like, who he is, why are we here, why does man exist, why is there evil in the world, what is our purpose, what happens when this life is over? In a court of law, we can cross-examine these claims from the Bible, and we can come to a conclusion that the Bible is trustworthy. I believe that is true. I believe that the Bible is trustworthy because it's proven itself to be worthy of our trust. And I believe the evidence will have you convinced. Week 3, we're going to be talking about examining archaeology, or the lack thereof. Many claims say that there's nothing to support any sort of evidence whatsoever that the people and the places and the things mentioned in the Bible actually exist. It's just fabricated fairy tales for grown-ups. This book is nothing more than folklore. The people and places in this book are no more real than Peter Pan and Tinkerbell wandering through Neverland. Moses trekking up Mount Sinai is no more real than Frodo's quest to Mount Doom. A worldwide flood is no more true than going to see the new Planet of the Apes movie. Or, what if we could prove that in a court of law that there is some real, actual, concrete archaeological evidence that supports the claims the Bible makes? What if we could make the claim with certainty that there has actually never been one archaeological discovery that has ever contradicted or overturned a biblical reference? What if we could claim that archaeologists have actually used this book as a map to help them find stuff in the ground? They've used this as Google Maps to find stuff. What if we could present to you some legitimate and not even Christian archaeologists who have discovered incredible amounts of archaeological findings thanks to this book? Respected men and women in their fields that would confirm and pinpoint events down to the exact detail of what is recorded and found in our Bible. We're going to look deep into that. Another claim, accusation, is that the Bible is anti-science. Come on, we're talking about a flood and Adam and Eve. We're talking the age of the earth and evolution. Come on, you guys. The Bible is out of touch with reality when it comes to scientific discoveries. Darwinian evolution destroyed Christianity 130 years ago. The missing link of the evolutionary chain has been discovered. The origin of our universe can be summed up with the Big Bang, not in the beginning, God. The Bible has made no contributions to human advancement in the scientific field. And then there's miracles. Come on, guys. Who believes in miracles? Hot Chocolate, remember the band? I believe in miracles. And they believed in miracles. Sorry, my bad. But, I mean, how does the Christian respond to that? Honestly, we know this book is not a science textbook. We know that. But in the Bible, I believe that we can make a powerful case that there are many scientific truths. What the Bible says about astronomy and anthropology and biology and geology is astounding. Does what the Bible say claim from thousands of years ago contradict the claims of good modern-day science? I believe the answer is actually no. Could there be a such thing as good science and bad science? Hashtag fake news. Did you know the world is flat? That's a trend again. Like, people believe that. Maybe, we'll talk about that later. But anyways, do we find real scientists in this world who believe in intelligent design and that the universe has an origin and we have a divine creator? Is there credible evidence in the Bible that actually supports the modern science claims today? I think the arguments we will present are very compelling, and you know Pastor Josh stays up at night waiting for the day he gets to preach that sermon. We're going to look into the claims of biblical prophecy. The Bible claims some pretty bold stuff about stuff that's going to happen in the future and stuff that happened already, right? I mean, again, if this book is just a fairy tale, there's no rational reason to actually believe a thing that it says to be fact. Believing in the claims that the Bible makes about future events would be no more realistic than believing that Marty McFly has got to go back in time to make sure his mom and dad fall in love. Or could it be proven that this book has hundreds of claims of people and places and events hundreds of years before these people even existed, these towns even existed, and there's actual evidence to prove it? We're going to look into that. Then we're going to look into actually how we got the Bible, the corruptness of the Bible, right? I mean, the accusation is that there's nothing supernatural about this book. There's nothing supernatural. It's just one of many religious options. All religious books pretty much say the same thing. What makes the book of the Bible any different than any other religious books? You boil it down, honestly, if you think about it, every religious guy, every religious book history throughout history. It's just written by some guys who just probably got in a room, financially motivated, maybe just persuading people to buy into their religion or faith, or else, right? If you don't believe what we teach, if you don't buy our product, then uh-oh. Or is that not the case with the Bible? Could we actually make a point, make a case that the harmony of the Bible is actually rather impressive, possibly even divine? If you think about it, we're talking 40-plus authors who wrote 66 books over the period of 1,500 years in multiple different languages. We got Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, different cultural backgrounds. Some were kings, some were peasants, some were fishermen, some were tax collectors, on different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. What are the chances that all of these guys can live their lives hundreds apart, hundreds of years and miles apart away from each other, throughout all the different times in history, their different continents, different languages, different cultural backgrounds? How could they all have the same theme and point to the same central figure and never contradict each other once? In a court of law, I believe we can prove that point. Then we're going to throw Jesus under the bus. We're going to put Jesus on trial, because honestly, there are so many claims about Jesus and who or what he is. It's amazing. Is there any real legitimacy that Jesus actually even existed? How are we to be so sure? What about all the claims? Have you ever seen Zeitgeist? Have you ever seen YouTube before? Jesus is just a borrowed myth from Osiris and Horus and other Egyptian pagan gods. And if Jesus did exist, then surely he never was or never claimed to be God. If anything, he was just a good teacher. You've heard that before. But what does Jesus have to say about himself? What does Jesus have to say about the Bible? And what does history have to say about Jesus? Not just the Bible. What does evidence outside of the Bible actually have to say about who Jesus is, what he did, and the impact he's had on our world? And then we're going to put the church on blast. We're going to put Christianity, the church, on trial. Many claims. With all the injustice done in the name of God for the Bible over the years, that the Bible just cannot be reliable and trustworthy. Christianity is responsible for the most evil persecution, wickedness, shame in the world. And the biggest testimony to the absurdity of the Bible are the Christians who actually believe it. Most are hypocrites. Most are bigots, right? Is that true? Are Christians, are believers of the Bible really? Are we really responsible for the most corrupt wickedness and evil in the world? What good has ever come from believing the words of the Bible? We're going to look into that. We're going to look at the lives of the people whose lives have been changed by this book. Men and women of the Old Testament who experienced God and they were changed. Men and women in the New Testament who experienced Christ and were changed. And we're going to look at some of the lives in this church. Men and women in our church whose lives have been changed by the power of this book. It's going to be an incredible series, you guys. That's a little brief overview of the next 2 months here at the Rock Church. So if there's ever a time for you to invite your friends, you're welcome. Thanks for the invite. We have thousands of these. Take some on your way home. So for the rest of our time today, we're going to let the Bible speak for itself, like it would be able to in a court of law. Like in our day, right, the Bible is bound, silenced, and gagged. You're not allowed to say a single thing about this book out loud. But in a court of law, the defendant would actually be able to speak for himself. He would be able to defend his integrity, give reasons for the claims against him are incorrect, and that he can be trusted. The Bible's on trial. So let's look into that. What does the Bible say about itself? The Bible has made this claim since day one, that it is the Word of God. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. I have four quick points, and then I'll be out of your way. The Bible claims to be the Word of God, come from the living, true God. 3,800 times or more, I believe it says in this book, God said. And then God said something. Or, thus says the Lord. Listen to the words of the Lord your God. Over 3,800 times, the Bible directly quotes to be the words of God. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God, literally breathed out, the breath of God, the words of God on paper. The Bible is the Word of God because it claims itself to be the Word of God. And that sounds a whole lot like circular reasoning, doesn't it? That's a weak argument to make. Christians just affirm the point that we're trying to prove. That's like saying, I'm telling you the truth because I'm telling you the truth. That's like a seven-year-old boy who believes his dad's Superman because my dad can bench an elephant because he told me he can. No, it's not circular reasoning. The Bible actually claims to be the Word of God, even if nobody agrees with it. It is claimed to be the only true living Word of God long before we were ever born. Listen to this in Hebrews, in the New Testament. It says this in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, that's before you and I, right? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The Bible claims that God has spoken to us. We can know about God because he has revealed himself to us. He has spoke to us in many times and in many ways. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke to Isaiah by visions. He spoke to Jacob in a dream. He spoke to Moses personally. He spoke in prophecy and parables and poetry and symbols and ceremonies and theophanies. And he spoke audibly. He even wrote with his finger on tablets of stone. In the New Testament, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. That is the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. In the Old and New Testament that we carry here, it's not just a best of mixtape compilation of some ancient from wisdom dudes. It's the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. It's God revealed to us. God has spoken to us. That is very unique, you guys. That is tremendously unique. This book is unlike any other book because it is the only book to be the very Word of God. The only book. And over time, it's continued to prove that. No other religious book, text, teaching can make the claim that it is actually the Word of God. None have the ability to actually prove it. And you can test that. Because sure, there are many people walking around claiming to have the words of God. Charlie Manson even claimed to be Jesus himself. But a cursory glance at history, manuscript evidence, and prophetical accuracy, you will see that there's nothing in comparison. Nothing can hold a candle to the Bible. Nothing. You can test that. Think about how unique this book is. It claims to be the Word of God, so therefore it's not man-made. When you hold your Bible, you're looking at something that, yeah, some dude's in a factory, they printed it and bound it. Yeah, but you get the point. We're talking about the words of God. This is not man-made. Point number two. The Bible claims to be true. God's word is trustworthy. Its testimony would stand under trial. The law of the Lord, the Word of God, is perfect. Unlike you and I, we are not perfect. God doesn't lie. He doesn't forget. He doesn't go back on what he said. He doesn't forget to pick up the kids from school. He's a promise keeper. He's a task completer. These words are the words from an eternal, unchanging, unfailing God. They're the truth. The law of the Lord is perfect, it says. Proverbs 30, if you ever get an email from me, I think this is what it says at the end of my email. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him because every word of God proves true. The Bible doesn't fabricate facts. What was true in the Bible yesterday will still be true tomorrow. God's word is eternal. It's unchanging. So think for a moment. Just think for a moment. Over for centuries before you and I were ever born, and we had opinions, and we had YouTube, and we had skeptics, and we had TED Talks, or whatever it is, these writings were the truth. Before we could come along and study and ponder and make a decision about this book, it was the truth before we ever arrived, and it will still remain to be the truth long after we are gone. This book has withstood the test of time. Man cannot tear this book down because it's not man-made. This is the word from God. And God is truth, and we can trust him, and we can take him at his word. The Bible claims, point number three, to never change. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. God's word will never change. Psalm 119. Go read Psalm 119 tonight. It'll take you an hour because it's 1,000 verses. Forever, forever, O Lord, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Forever. Peter agrees. The word of the Lord remains forever. Numbers 23. God is not man. It's not man-made book. It's not a man-made word. God is not a man that he should lie or that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do? Has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? God's word will never change. I, the Lord, do not change. You can test that. God's word has never changed. God will never change. This is what we call immutability. It is incapable for God to change. He's consistently consistent. Bats 1,000 all the time. He can't do anything else. He can never miss. Things change, right? Lots of things change. Opinions change. But the Bible doesn't. Science will change. Rulers and kings and presidents will change. The weather changes. Attitudes change. Political candidates change their minds just as quick as you can say campaign dollars. You give a professional athlete millions of dollars, they change. You take a toy away from a baby, their attitudes change. But God and his word never changes. Never has, never will. Jesus said so himself in Mark 13, right? Heaven and earth, everything will pass away, but my words will never disappear. My words will never fade away. That's the truth that's found in this book. It's never changed. It will never disappear. And time has tested and approved that. The Bible is honest here. It's not joking when it says that. It's reasonable, it's honest, it's trustworthy, it's true. And in a time and a day such like this, we could sure use a friend like that, amen? The Bible claims to be the word of God. It claims to be the truth. It claims to never change. No wonder it causes so much tension in our world. Because that means if the Bible is true, then that means it's going to say a bunch of stuff that we do is not true. It's wrong. We don't like being wrong. Here's my final argument, and I'll give you your last point in just a minute. Here's my final argument regarding our defendant, the Bible. One very unique thing. I can sum it up in one word. What makes this Bible, what makes this book unlike anything in the world? It's grace. No other book offers that. Every religion in this world, past or present, has man seeking to obtain his own salvation or gain God or whatever it is favor by some sort of human works or religious activities. Only the Bible presents a solution for our sin problem that is truly life-changing. Every religion, cult, spirituality boils down to this. You can do something to get that pie in the sky. Whatever it is to benefit yourself later, you can achieve that. Do this and that, and your dreams will come true. If you act like this, you will get that enlightenment. Or if you live like this, you can have all of these things in your heaven. But the Bible's different. It doesn't lend a hand to self-help, to just do it yourself, do the best that you can, work your way up that chain. The Bible's actually against that. The Bible condemns human effort and achievement. And surely, if the Bible was written by man, then man would make sure that it benefited them. Am I right? But when you read the Bible, that's not at all what we discover. It's much different. It's not man-made. No other religious book or text or teaching offers what the Bible does. Nothing. And think about that. That's a really bold claim to make. That no other religion, no other book, no other faith can offer what the Bible offers. But here's the difference between what God of the Bible says and the religion of man. The Bible, God says, none is righteous. None is righteous. Religion and man will go, no, we're still kind of good. The Bible, God says, no. No one can do enough good to get to go to the good place. In religion, man says, no, surely we can work something out, right? There's got to be another way. The Bible, God says that there's one way. There's one road. It's not many roads. There's one road that you can take to be with God for eternity. In religion, man goes, well, surely there can be more than one way to God, right? There's got to be at least a few different good alternative routes, places you go. Everybody's going to get participation trophies in the end, you know? But the Bible stands alone here. It reveals we have a bigger problem than we think. It's called sin, and it's what's keeping us, the one thing that's keeping us God forever. And you and I have plenty of it. And that's bad news. You read the Bible, you go, oh, that's not encouraging. That we need a rescuer. I need somebody to pull me up from a pit to do something that I'm not capable of doing myself. Yes, that's called grace. That's the good news, that God has revealed himself to us, that he will never change, his word never changes, that will always, only, forever, eternally be the truth. We need that. That's what this world needs, God to intervene, to save, to purchase us, to cleanse us, to redeem us, to forgive us. This book alone is the story of God faithfully pursuing, saving mankind. And he's taken extreme measures to save us by pouring out the wrath of God on his Son. God became a man in Jesus Christ. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. No other religion, no other faith can offer that. I promise you, look it up. Search for yourself. Find me something better than grace. You won't. This book is God-breathed. It's God speaking to us for our good. So therefore, if this book is truly what it claims, then that means it's true that it's the only book that has the keys to eternal life. That is exactly what you find when you read the Bible. The Bible alone claims to have the power to save. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. God's word, that's the power of God. It has the ability to save. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. There's that grace. He gave his only son that whoever believes in Jesus, only Jesus, will not perish, but they'll have eternal life. Have it. Take it. It's free. Jesus said in John 10, I give them eternal life. That's the Father. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Only the Bible guarantees that kind of future. No one can snatch me out of God's hand. Proverbs 8, forever finds me, finds life. Whoever finds me finds life. You can have him today. Jesus said again, I am the way, singular, the way, the truth, singular, one way, one truth, one life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the gospel. Nothing else can compare. There is nothing more valuable for us, friends, nothing more valuable for the world, for your life, your eternity, than what you conclude about this book, what you say about this Bible. Because if you approach it with honesty, with a clean slate, with intellectual fairness, and you test it, test it. Try. I assure you, friends, this book will change your life for eternity, for an eternity. So I invite you to come back next week. Invite your friends. Invite your family. But more importantly, you, if this is your first time, we invite you to come back, because over the next 2 weeks, we're going to dive deeper into the uniqueness of this book. Next week, we're going to look at, is this Bible an honest book about life, where we came from, what we're doing here, the people who wrote the Bible? Why should we trust a word that this book says? We look forward to seeing you back at church or court next week. Court is adjourned. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this time together that we could worship you. That was a beautiful experience for me. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that your word is the truth, that it's the one word of God. God, Father, that you would even speak to us is the best news in the world, that you would reveal yourself to us. You would explain yourself. You would express yourself to us through one book is the greatest miracle in the world, Father. What a divine blessing that you would give us your word for our good. What a good father. What a good dad who wants to help and train and correct and build wisdom and strength and life into his child. Thank you, Father. Thank you that the Bible is truth. It has always only been true, and it will only continue forever and ever to be true. Thank you, Father, that your word never changes. Thank you that we don't have to subscribe, and next month there's editorial comments and suggestions and new resources, but we have it all compiled into one book. Thank you. That's all what we need. Thank you, Father, that you've revealed to us how to have eternal life, that you've given us God. You've given us God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't leave us here to try and figure out this mess called life by ourselves. Thank you that you are innocent, you are sinless, you are spotless, and you've taken away the sins of the world. We love you, Jesus. We worship you with our lives. We pray for the rest of our evening that you just bless our time, our fellowship, our friendship, the family here, everything you have for us tonight. Just bless it. Keep us safe. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.